Turn with me back in your Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount, this time Matthew chapter 6. We've managed to get this far and everything, and I will make an announcement here because we've been talking, some of you may not even have known that, but we've been talking about having a special singer to come and sing for us tonight for the fireworks celebration beforehand, and he's 80 years old, and he had a problem Friday and collapsed and had to go to the emergency room, and the doctor told him to stay out of the heat. So he will not be able to be here tonight, and Luigi Belletto, you've got to meet him sometime. He's an interesting person, an interesting character. As you can tell from his name, Luigi, what do you think he's part nationality? Italian. His father was Italian, his mother was a Canadian. His father was a Catholic, his mother was a Jew. And he just kind of did all sorts of things until as a grown man, an adult man, I don't know how old he was, but he was quite older and everything. And he came to know the Lord, and he has a great testimony, and he does things that he just really tries to honor God and all that he wants to do. And he wanted to come up here and do this for us. I met him at St. Simeon's, where Helen Belden is, and he goes there second Friday of every month. But anyway, we might pray for him because he didn't sound real good either this morning. But okay, looking in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 6, we're just going to look in at verse 10 this morning. So if you're already there, we'll look at verse 10. And let's stand together in honor of reading God's Word this morning. This is in what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the model prayer, the disciples' prayer. But just verse 10, we know the prayer. So we're just going to look at verse 10 this morning. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This morning we're going to look at that little phrase, Thy kingdom come. Let's bow for prayer. And Father, we are just thankful as we've come into this place today that we know that you're everywhere all at once, and we don't have to go and seek and to find you. But Father, we just need to turn our hearts to you, and then we will know your presence with us. And so, Father, in this place today, we want to come and look at your word. We want to examine the prayer that your son gave there on the Sermon on the Mount when he walked upon this earth, so that we might understand what our prayers should be about and why our prayers should be the way that he instructed on that day. Lord, that you'll transform our very lives and our thinking and our prayer life by looking at this prayer in depth. And we're thankful, Father, for this time today, and ask that you bless us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. So as we come today to look at this, remember he's addressing the crowd and also his disciples, but especially out in that crowd, it was the scribes and the Pharisees. They had taken the law of Moses. They had changed it into a religion after their own liking, one that they could control and control God and all that type of thing. And that's what is happening in our world today. It's the very same thing. So these principles of prayer apply. They're timeless. Timeless truth for all of us. So we're looking at this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, whatever you... It's well known as the Lord's Prayer for centuries. It's actually the Disciples' Prayer would be a good way to look at. So how to pray. And we must come and say, as we look at this and as we make these statements this morning, that it is a vital thing for you and I to pray as Christians, as children of God. And, you know, we've kind of alluded to it in the past couple of weeks or so, that most of the time, or a lot of the times, it's real easy for us to fall into a pattern of prayer where prayer is where we come and we tell God good things about who He is, and then we start asking, and then we go off into the things that we have. Now, we are to be intercessor prayers, prayer people. We are to pray for one another. We're to do that. But our prayers are to be, there's an alignment here. There is a pattern here for us to acknowledge God with all of His authority, all of His majesty, and all of His glory, and that we ought to fall into the pattern that Jesus gave on that day. And so this morning in verse 10, we're just going to look at those three words, "Thy kingdom come." And so through all of our prayers, I think it's good to note, or at least to think about, or to begin to think about it if we haven't thought about it before, is through our prayers we come to serve God. One of the greatest services that serving God is to be with Him in time of fellowship and times of prayer, along with times of reading His Word and Bible reading and Bible study. And these things are what are important for our lives. And through our prayers we do this, and also, as we have pointed out also, and we'll see more of that this morning in these three words, in verse 10, our prayers are to exalt, through our prayers, we are to exalt Christ, and by doing that, through our lives then, the result is through our lives, you and I will exalt Christ to the world, to the lost and dying world out there. You know, I'll tell the world I'm a Christian. You know, that how powerful are those thoughts that were in that song. And so God wants us to give the kingdom. God wants to give the kingdom, His kingdom, to His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles at Psalm 2, the second Psalm, verses 6, 7, and 8. Verses 6, 7, and 8. We're going to see, now there's just many multiple verses that deal with the kingdom and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But here, just for this one example this morning in Psalm 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. And it reads like this: Yet have I sent my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This is God speaking, and David is recording God saying this. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion is Jerusalem, there in Israel. Zion is the place that God chose for Christ to go there, to be there, and to die on the cross in Zion. It means a lot of things, but that is the all-important thing. It would happen from Zion, but also this particular ideal as well, not only for Him to die there and for salvation to come out of Zion, as we hear in songs and both also in Scripture, but that Christ, when He returns one day, He will rule and reign over the earth from Zion, there in the area we call Jerusalem there in Israel. So look with me then at verse 7. It says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, You are my son. This day have I begotten thee." Then verse 8, "Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance." That's all the people, all the nations of the world. And that's the conversation or with God through David and all of this and the Son, the Messiah. "So ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." So we understand and we see that God desires, wants, and He will accomplish one day. He wants to give all the nations of the earth, all the kingdoms of this world, to His Son, Jesus Christ. And one day He will rule and reign in authority over all kings and nations and all the earth. Now, we've been doing Daniel in our Pastor Sunday School class and through David Jeremiah, and we saw that again today, that all the nations of the world that are out there, and the end of that vision that is there is that Christ will come and He will destroy the last smidgen little bit of any kind of king or power or authority or nation or whatever it is, and then everything will come under the authority of Jesus Christ. And we have that assurance, and we also have it not only in Daniel but also in the book of Revelation. So we see here in Psalm 2 that's what God wants to do, that's what He desires to do, and that's what He indeed will do. So as we come this morning, we see that God has a program and a purpose. And so in that little statement, that three-word statement, "Thy kingdom come," and if it's, I guess it's that way in your version of it too, whether it's King James or not, but there's a period there, so it's a complete sentence. "Thy kingdom come." And so God's program is God's purpose, is to center everything upon His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that as we look at some of the scriptures here this morning. Because His Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, He will come and consummate all of human history. All of human history will one day come to an end and all be gathered together, and there will just be a complete change of authority, a complete change of life and the world, and it'll be Jesus Christ who rules and reigns over everyone. And so God wants us to exalt His Son, and everything is to center and to focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no plan of God apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about it that way? There's no plan that God has that's separate or different or apart from Jesus Christ. Everything. What does it say? It tells us in the Bible. It says, you know, Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And we see from the very beginning there in the Garden of Eden, before sin and after sin came, everything has been about bringing about the redemptive purposes of God, because God knew that sin was going to happen, and so He provided for that in eternity before Jesus ever spoke the universe and all of creation into existence. And so this is what God's plan is. His plan is His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is the glorious God in all ways and all manners. So now we come and look, why did Jesus then teach His disciples, teach the crowd that day, teach us today, even as we read it, to pray these words, "Thy kingdom come"? Because there's, remember I, at the beginning of the service, I was talking about there's the secular and the sacred in our lives, and it pretty well fits what he's talking about here. Our plan versus God's plan. We make plans for our lives, and we should make plans for our lives. That's part of how we deal with the world and with life and that type of thing. We just need to remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And so that kind of keeps the perspective going on for us. So there's our plan. There's our way. There's a right and a wrong way to pray. There's a right and a wrong way to do the things that God has instructed us to do and commanded us to do. There's a right way for us to love, and there's a wrong way to try to love people and that type of thing. And so our desire then is for God to fulfill His plans in our lives. And so when Jesus put that in there, "Thy kingdom come," this comes in and brings us to center our thoughts upon what God is going to do through you and me in our lives until everything is consummated at the end of time and history there. So that's what we have to come to, and that's what this is really about. Thy kingdom come. Everything that God wants to do and accomplish, He wants to work through you and me. He didn't just save us to save us from going to hell and let us enjoy our lives. How many Christian people have that philosophy? How many, it burdens my heart a lot that so many people say, well, God saved me and He's given me a good life. Now my life is to be about enjoying myself. But God hasn't saved us. He hasn't blessed us for that purpose. We can enjoy ourselves. I'm not saying the opposite of that, but we are to trust Him, and our lives are to express the plan of God, the will of God. And so salvation and the kingdom of God. Let's look at that then. So how then does this kingdom come about? We looked at that in the first part of chapter 5 there, but salvation, the salvation of God. Do you know today that you have been redeemed by God through Jesus Christ? Do you know a time in your life when you have come to the realization that you were not one with God, maybe is the best way to put that. But did you have you come to a place and realize that your life is separate and apart from God and what He is and what He is doing? Well, salvation is that event in an individual's life, your life individually, my life individually. It's salvation where we come to know Jesus Christ through a personal relationship by means of hearing the gospel and understanding what it means to be in a right relationship with God. So salvation then is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And if you want to, you can read Romans chapter 10 on that this afternoon or sometime when you have more time. But Jesus is to be the Lord of your life and my life. It's not just that He's the Savior and He saved me and okay, good, I'm going to heaven now when I die, and that's basically where I'm at and that's where I'm going. It's more than that. He is both Lord and Savior. Now, whether He's the Lord of your life or not, He's still the Lord. But when we speak of salvation, we're saying that personally, He is my Lord. He is my Savior because He died for me and He rose again from the dead and He took away all of my sins. But then He is Lord of my life when I have come and committed myself to Him unconditionally. Surrender and submit myself to Him. And so when we come into a relationship where He's both Lord and Savior, that's where the old nature flares up and that's where the dogfight begins. Have ever heard the correlation between the spiritual and the natural in a person's heart and a person's life as a dogfight? Anyone ever heard that in the past? You know, well, which dog is winning? The one little boy asked, says, well, the preacher told him, he said, well, the one you feed the most, that's the one that's going to win. So there is the spiritual and the natural rule there. So then in this pattern for prayer, it is for the glory of God. And the glory of God is to be realized in the kingdom of God. And we're not just Christians in the church, and that those things are all true, and they have their place of explanation and all of that. But in reality, when a person is truly born again, then we become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so we are then kingdom citizens. And the difference in that is when you think of Christianity as a kingdom, the picture is much bigger. It's much more complete. It gives us a better ideal and a better view about what it means to know God and to know Christ and to follow in these ways. And so we're to pray for the glory of God. Look with me in your Bibles at John chapter 14, verses 12, 13, and 14. When God comes into our heart, there's a change in our life. So John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking here, verily, verily, or truly, truly, and it's the word amen. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say unto you that he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. The one who has saving faith in Christ will do the works of Christ. The acts of righteousness, the acts of obedience to the Father, knowing and doing the will of the Father. That's what he's talking about. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Jesus said then in verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That is the object of our prayers. That ought to be the object of our requests. It ought to be the objects of our praise, that God gets the glory. And then finally, verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. To pray, ask in the name of Jesus means in his will, in his realm, in righteousness and truth, where God is the focus of everything. All of this comes into that one little phrase there, in my name. And so a lot of people like to take that and just say, well, I can just go out here and do it in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said he would do it. So the prayer of God, thy kingdom come then. If you will listen to this quote here, because it's about praying for the kingdom, and the kingdom was a very big ideal in the Old Testament. There is a writing of the Jews called the Talmud. And And concerning God and concerning the kingdom of God, this is what the Jews of old time, and they still use the Talmud today, it's a Jewish commentary. So it says the Talmud, which is the Jewish commentary on God and God's word and God's law, it says, here's what it says in the Talmud, that prayer in which there is no mention of the kingdom of God is no prayer at all. So the Jews of old acknowledged that as well. And so you and I need to be aware of that and understand that when we pray, we have to have God's focus on God out there and the glory of God. God will ultimately glorify himself when the kingdom is brought into one thing at the very end of time and history there. So we need to remember those things. And so it's putting God first place there in our lives. The kingdom is to be part of our prayer. So these three words, thy kingdom come, the word thy, who is thy? It's the Father. Go back and look at the previous verse, our Father who art in heaven, our Father. And so he is the one we pray to God. God, bring your kingdom to pass. Bring your kingdom into being. Well, that's going to happen at the end of the ages, but there's another aspect to the kingdom that's right now. And so what is right now? We are to advance the kingdom of God in our personal lives, in our church ministry lives. We're to do whatever we can do to advance the kingdom of God. And what is advancing the kingdom of God? It's going and telling others about Christ and about God and about his love for them, his love for all the people of the world, so people's hearts and lives will be touched and changed and hopefully transformed, and they will if it's real and if it's genuine. So this word kingdom is really an interesting word too. Thy kingdom come. The word for kingdom in the original language literally means to rule or reign. You could translate instead of thy kingdom come, you could say thy rule come. Thy reign on earth come. And that's what it's about. It's about Christ coming back again. Well, we know the kingdom of God because the scriptures in the New Testament rules and reigns now in the hearts of God's people. The kingdom of God is within you and me and all true believers all over the world right now. And our activity is to be to advance the kingdom of God until that day when Jesus comes back again. And that'll probably be all of our lifetimes. And if he comes back before then, we'll just say hallelujah and glory to God, because that's what we're looking for and what we're waiting for. And so when you hear the word kingdom, and you can answer on this if you want to. When you hear the word kingdom, what comes into your mind? Anybody? Heaven? Okay. And it should be. That's good. What do you think comes into most people's mind, most Christian people's mind when they say hear the word kingdom? Anybody? Huh? Like, you know, castles and kings and that's usually what comes into so many people's minds. But you know, God's kingdom is everything is his, and he has put you and I into his kingdom to be about his kingdom business and his kingdom and work. And so that's what's really important about all of this. So remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate the night of his trial, and then the next day his crucifixion there, and what did Pilate ask him? One of the things he asked him, he says, are you a king? And was he really asking him? He was asking him, what kind of a king are you? And what did Pilate have put over the head of Jesus when he was on the cross? The king of the Jews. See, that was their perception. They thought it was a worldly kingdom. The Jews thought it was a worldly kingdom. But it wasn't. It was a spiritual kingdom, not a secular kingdom. And so Pilate said to Jesus, are you a king? And Jesus said, you have said that. And so Christ, the truth is that Christ will rule. He will rule in his sovereignty, in his power, and his might. And that's to be a part of our prayers. Thy kingdom come. God, your kingdom come. Lord Jesus, your kingdom come, and we can translate that into action in our lives by saying, Lord Jesus, show me today, reveal to me today where I can be used to expand your kingdom on this earth. And so we come and see that. And so thy kingdom come, and the word come is an interesting word too. It literally translated means let it immediately and suddenly come. Let it immediately and suddenly come. And that's what happens day by day over and over as we think about those things. And so now I would like for us to answer just three questions about this this little short statement. Whose kingdom is it? Well, we read here it's God's kingdom, because we're supposed to pray. We should pray, thy kingdom come. So we acknowledge that it's God's kingdom, and it's we are citizens of his kingdom. And we ask, the second question is, what is the kingdom? Look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. Luke 4:43, and he said unto them, what Jesus said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore, for this reason am I sent. He was sent to preach the kingdom of God to others. What did Jesus first preach when after he came out of the wilderness and his first public preaching thing? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did John the Baptist preach when he first started his public ministry 6 months earlier? He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what it is. So knowing God and the kingdom of God, all of these things are the part of what we are to know and do. So turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, coming up onto the day of Pentecost there, as Luke recorded there in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Luke wrote, until the day in which he was taken up, when Jesus ascended into heaven, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's what it says. It's all about the kingdom, and the kingdom is both past, present, and future. A past kingdom, it was there in the Old Testament. The present kingdom, when Jesus was here in the day of Pentecost, and where we are here, you and I today, we're part of that kingdom, the ongoing kingdom right now. And then there's a future coming of establishing of the kingdom of God at the end of the ages. So we have to understand that there's a universal kingdom, universal aspect, and there's an earthly aspect of the kingdom. The universal is God created the entire universe, all that belongs to him. And then the earthly kingdom in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. It's our verse this morning. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in earth as it is in heaven. So we see that the rest of that part in here in verse 10. So the question then would be, is how does this kingdom come? It comes in three different ways. It comes first of all through conversion, through the heart that is changed and transformed by the power of the gospel, by the power of hearing, by the power of repentance and faith before him. And that's what it's about. The true conversion is evangelism. So that's the highest aspect, one of the main aspects of the kingdom of God, is to be evangelistic, to go and tell. We sang those songs today, and Larry and I didn't talk about it. He just chose those, and I was sitting there singing and listening to the message as we were singing, and I thought, this is the message today, you know, through conversion, through evangelism. And that's where the kingdom of God then comes personal to you and me, where he is in our heart, he's in our life, and he comes to rule and reign in your life personally. And those people who say they are God's people, Christians, and will not allow Christ to rule and reign their heart, there's something wrong. there's either a conversion lacking there, or there is a rebellion toward God there, because he's to rule and reign in our hearts. And then the second thing, the second way there is, how does it take place? And that is through repentance. The repentance is an act of your will and my will, where we come to the realization that as we are, we cannot be acceptable to God. And so we must come to him in a way that of genuine humility, genuine repentance, and genuine faith. And that's what that's about. And so then the third thing then is an act of the will. The kingdom comes by an act of the will, where Jesus Christ is truly the Lord over our lives, and not just a token in our lives and that thing. And so then we'll finish with this. And how shall we respond? We are to seek first the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it." So it is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us, and not for us to seek for other things. And then we seek the kingdom, but we also value the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, our last two verses. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides, and for the joy of it, goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." Verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls." And he talks about the pearl of great price. And you can read in Matthew chapter 13, there are several parables there, and they speak of the kingdom of God. And so to value the kingdom. And then the third thing, probably, well, they're all important, but one of the most important is commitment. You and I have to be committed to the kingdom work and the kingdom of God.